Okay, brethren, we're continuing our look at the subject of prayer. Prayer being, of course, hopefully, very important to us as believers. And we've been talking for a few weeks now about the different kinds of prayer. Just as there is sport, but sport might be baseball or basketball or soccer or golf. Each type of sport will have different rules, regulations, a different approach. And likewise, with the topic of prayer. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking in particular at the prayer of intercession, which is praying for or on behalf of somebody other than ourselves. And we've contrasted the prayer of intercession with, for example, the prayer of faith. Both are prayer, but there are different approaches, different rules, if you like. With the prayer of faith, which we looked at some weeks ago now, we saw that basically you go find God's will. That would be, for example, found in his word. Ask, believe you've received, and then the scripture says, we shall have. And the prayer of faith is really typically praying for ourselves. Now, the prayer of intercession, we saw, is really praying on or behalf of other people. And the last couple of weeks, we saw that the prayer of intercession has some limitations. We should pray for others. That's certainly the case. God expects us to pray for other people. We don't want to be just purely selfish, just praying for me, me, and more of me. So praying for others, definitely something we should be doing, but there is that limitation, which is that everybody has their own free will. So you and I cannot guarantee the outcome when we pray for other people. You know, we can't overrule their will, and God won't, because each person has his or her own free will. We can pray to God certainly to influence circumstances, excuse me, perhaps bring some situation to people's light, perhaps some article they may come across, some person they bump into, something they see in the news perhaps, and it triggers some thoughts and gives them that little window to perhaps change and come to God. We can do that, but again, they have their own free will. They may reject the opportunity. They may turn away from it. Even God does not know precisely what they will do ahead of time. He's probably got a good idea, Marky, but people can make their own decisions. I think we saw last week, even within, let's say, a so-called mixed marriage, let's say one person is converted and the spouse is not, the converted spouse may pray for their other half, that they may come to the truth, or at least be relaxed about the truth and not cause problems. They can pray about that, and the other person may indeed become quite interested and pursue that, or become ever more hostile, and eventually at some point perhaps even walk away. So no doubt, if you like, the converted person is praying, and perhaps praying rather energetically and enthusiastically, but it's the prayer of intercession. It's praying about somebody else. And the prayer of intercession does not guarantee the outcome. We saw the Apostle Paul. He asked that people would pray for him. You know, pray for me, that I can speak the truth openly and clearly, that I can visit certain regions of Asia Minor. And of course, we saw that Paul himself prayed for others, for the brethren, that they would see the truth, come to the truth. But of course, it didn't always happen either, did it? Paul prayed for many, such as the brethren in Galatia, and unfortunately, history shows, despite Paul's prayers, fervent prayers, genuine prayers, I'm sure continuous prayers, the people of Galatia and Asia Minor pretty much turned away from the Apostle Paul. And one assumes that means turning away from God and Jesus Christ too. So Paul prayed, he interceded, but he couldn't guarantee the outcome. And then last week, I think, as we were concluding our message, we touched upon the type of prayer of intercession that we're often asked to make, which is with regard to healing. Please pray for me. pray that God will heal me. And we look at James chapter 5 for that instruction. So let's turn there as just one scripture to recap last week. Only the one this week. Shouldn't take us too long. So James chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15 to begin with. Excuse me. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Like I say, most of the time when people ask us to pray for them, it may be something else. It might be a job, a new car, some improvement in a relationship, but very commonly it's related to healing. You know, I'm sick, I'm ill, I've got this physical problem. Please pray for me. Please add me to your prayer list. Sometimes it's an email that circulates, or sometimes it's a website on certain churches where people add their names and details of their sickness, and you're supposed to, pray for them. And I think it's based to some extent here in James chapter 5. Now let's read verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick or heal the sick. Some translations say the word can be translated either way. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save or heal the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And that seems to be, in a sense, almost the end of the story. You pray the prayer of faith, and the Lord will heal and raise up the sick person. But then it continues, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And we've been through this before, so I'm not going to, again, belabor it, but if he has committed sins, we've all committed sins. There's no if required. Unless, of course, it means that in connection with that particular sickness, there is some specific sin. Now, much sickness is not related to any specific sin. I mean, living in this world, it's hard not to be sick some of the time. You know, the air we breathe is sometimes quite polluted. The food we eat is very often polluted. There's, hormones and antibiotics in much of the meat and poultry that we eat. We generally eat lots of processed foods with all manner of chemicals and preservatives and additives and who knows what not in them. We live quite stressful lives. We're surrounded by radiation. So there's lots of reasons why there can be, sickness and ill health not related to any particular sin. But sometimes there may be a specific sin. And it says here, if he has committed sins, I'm assuming related to his sickness, he will be forgiven, right? And obviously, if he or she has committed sins, they would need to stop, wouldn't they? I mean, you wouldn't continue, hopefully, to think, this sin has produced that sickness, I've been prayed for, but I'll now continue to sin. It says in a number of places, because grace abounds, shall we continue to sin? The answer is, God forbid. Jesus said in a couple of places, go and sin no more. So if one has sinned and related to that sickness, then one ought to stop. And what type of sin might that be? Well, there could be lots of reasons. It could be smoking, cigarettes, that is. It could be excess alcohol. It could be a drug problem. It could be overeating. It could be sexual sin. It could be perhaps anger and temper. There's lots of reasons why certain sins may produce sickness. And it says if sin has been committed, it can be forgiven. But of course, the sins we're talking about here might be quite a problem to some people, to us. Might be habitual sins that have a real hold upon us. So if that's the case, and it's implied obviously that if we've sinned, we'll obviously stop sinning, what if it's something that really is a chronic, habitual, lasting sin? What's the remedy? How do we progress? How do we make progress? Well, verse 16, in context, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And it says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's very powerful. Now, most of us tend to jump upon the second part of verse 16. Pray for one another that you may be healed. There we go then. That's it. Time to get our notice up on the church notice board. Time to get our email chain going that, brethren, as the scripture says, pray for me that I may be healed. Well, like we said last week, that's sort of jumping into the middle of a sentence. What about the first part of the same sentence? Confess your trespasses, not to God, but confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. There's no point in praying for one another for healing, I imagine, unless we're doing the first part. Confess your trespasses to one another. And I've not seen much of that taking place. Not in an email chain or on some public notice board on a church site. And the implication really here is that it's something that would happen in a local congregation, that you, if you are troubled by some particular habitual sin, which might be smoking or even sort of sexual misconduct or whatever, that you might look for perhaps a brother or sister or a couple in that congregation whom you can trust, pretty obviously, and then you would share your difficulty. You would confess your wrongdoing to one another and seek their support and their help to deal with it, to sort it out. You can pray for understanding and wisdom and strength. And then, of course, the healing can come because you're dealing with the fundamental problem. So that's something local to very close brothers and sisters that you can share your weaknesses and your faults with. It's clearly not just an instruction to pray for people anywhere around the whole world, often complete strangers, asking for God's healing because James 5:16 says so. It doesn't. People who are close to you, with whom you can confess your faults, your transgressions, and seek their help in praying for you to deal with the issues and receive your healing, that's largely what that's aimed at. So let's not jump over the first part of verse 16 in our hurry to get to the second part. Okay, that was where I think we were more or less last week. So today we're going to continue looking at the topic of prayer, and in particular we're going to focus on the prayer of praise, the prayer of praise of our God. But just before we get to that point, I think it's worthwhile just having a quick reminder of just how important prayer should be in our lives. You know, we're looking at the prayer of faith, the prayer of intercession. Today we'll get to the prayer of praise. There's also the prayer of dedication. There's the prayer of fellowship. And really, there's lots of prayer, lots of type of prayer. And the key thing that you and I should take away, if nothing else, is you and I, that's you, that's me, should be a praying people. If we think we're believers and we can be believers and disciples with prayer being an incidental, some sort of casual thing we do from time to time, we've got a problem. It's basic. You know, prayer is a basic, but it's a basic that is essential. There's no way around it. And we must not get casual or blasé or overly familiar with our calling and our Father to the point where prayer becomes something that is just, well, when I get around to it, if I've got time now and then. Look at Hebrews 2. Verses 1 to 3, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. We can apply these verses in a few different areas, but I mentioned several times, I'm sure several hundred times probably, that there are seven major warnings in the book of Hebrews. That's warnings to brethren. That's like you and me. Seven warnings. And the first two are in verses 1 and verses 3 of this chapter. So, starting in verse 1, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And that's, I guess, fairly self-explanatory. We need, it's obligatory, we must pay the more careful attention to what we've heard and been taught, lest we, and it says, drift away. The picture is of a, you know, piece of wood or timber, a log or a branch, perhaps on a stream or river, and it just, you know, just gently, quietly, just moving down the river. But you look 10 minutes later, and it's out of sight. It just drifted slowly and slowly away. The picture isn't of somebody like you and me just turning on our heels one day and marching off. It's drifting away, little by little, you know, slowly. Over time, so slowly we don't even necessarily, you know, spot it. So we must pay all the more careful attention to what we've been taught from God's word. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And to neglect is to make light of, to treat casually, to be just so familiar it no longer really makes an impact upon us. Yeah, once upon a time we used to, you know, pray a lot and enthusiastically. Once upon a time, when first called, we used to hungrily devour Bible scriptures, articles, and so on. But that was long ago. Now we've made it. Now we are mature. Now we know it all. Now we've arrived. And now we've got other things that sort of just have quietly intruded into our lives. And now it's ho-hum. You know, I've prayed all I need to pray. There's nothing new I can say in prayer. I've studied all the things I need to study. I know them all. And we just end up, perhaps not deliberately, but just, you know, we just get casual. And verse 3 says, how shall we escape? I mean, there's no escape. If we're casual, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And it is a great salvation. It's a fantastic salvation. A price was paid. The blood of the Lord Jesus for our salvation. We can't treat it lightly. Which it says that the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So you and I must be careful not to be neglectful. And the topic of prayer, I think, fits, you know, right in there. You know, the scriptures encourage us to pray a great deal. You and I ought to be people of prayer. In a sense, you might argue that the amount of prayer or the quality of prayer we have might be a measure of our conversion. I'm not saying it is, but it'd be an interesting measure to make. What's our daily prayer? 3 minutes? What would that say about our conversion? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? You know, where's the right answer? Well, there isn't a right answer, but I think you can probably guess that if it's, you know, 3, 4, 5, 10 minutes a day, that's not an awful lot. You probably spend more than that, you know, brushing your teeth. You certainly spend more than that eating your food. Yeah, I'm pretty sure most of you at least are going to spend more than 10 minutes a day at the trough eating your grub. So 10 minutes a day, is that enough for a wholehearted, dedicated disciple of the Lord Jesus? 20 minutes a day, 1 hour a day. There's no right or wrong answer. Well, I think it's the wrong answer. Frankly, if it's less than 5 or 10 minutes a day, that's the wrong answer. I'll be blunt enough there, but obviously we need to be a praying people. You know, people have said things like, you know, our prayers must mean something to us if they are to mean anything to God. That's a fair comment. Our prayers must mean something to us if they're to mean anything to God. Others have said, you know, some people pray just to pray. And some people pray to know God. So, fair comment. Do you just pray just to, you know, tick the box? I pray just to pray? Or do we pray to know God, to become familiar with Him, to share our time with Him? Do we pray just to pray? Tick the box, done that, duty done. Others have said, you know, Satan tries to limit your praying because he knows your praying will limit him. I think that's probably quite true. Mm-hmm. Satan tries to limit your praying because he knows your praying will limit him. That, I'm sure, is the case. Others say, is prayer your steering wheel or just your spare tire? You know, spare tire is what you bring out in an emergency, isn't it? You know, when the cars run off the road, oops, have I got a tire that's inflated and ready to use? Have I got a spare tire? But is prayer your steering wheel? Does it direct you in your life? Is it something that is a part and parcel of how you make your journey through life? Is prayer your steering wheel or just your spare tire when you're in trouble? Well, you know the answer. You know what the answer should be. I'm not sure what the answer is in all of our individual cases. And somebody else said, the measure of our prayer is the measure of our power. I like that one. The measure of our prayer is the measure of our power. Little prayer, little power. And, of course, much prayer, much power. So you and I need to make sure that we do value our prayer time and, you know, make good use of it. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, read verses 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is cutting into Paul's description of the armour of God, Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18. So in the earlier verses, Paul talked about how we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against these principalities and these powers, these various demonic forces, these wicked spirits in the heavenly places. And they're up against us. And so we need to put on all the armour of God. And so cutting in verse 17, it says, and in addition to other parts of the armour, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So praying always. How often?
Always.
When? Praying always. Now the Amplified says, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season. That's how they bring out the meaning of the Greek always. Praying at all times, on every occasion, in every season, or in the English, praying always. Always praying. So there you go. How are you doing? How am I doing? Do we pray always or on just rare occasions as the spare tire is required? So carrying on, it says, verse 18, and this is part of the armour, by the way. The armour of God has got the shield and the footwear and the belt and the helmet and so on, but also praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And that's where we get the expression all kinds of prayer, all types of prayer, such as intercession and faith and dedication and so on. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. So being alert, you know, that sort of idea where as you're about to crawl into bed, you kneel by the side of it, and now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my... And we've gone. That's hardly praying watchfully. It says, with all perseverance, keep at it, stick with it, and supplication for all the saints, that's for other people, that's interceding, and for me, says Paul, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. And we said before, you know, Paul needed, desired, wanted them to pray for him. That's intercession. But again, verse 18, praying always. If you and I are facing demonic attack on a more or less continual basis, then we need the armor of God on continually. So pray always. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 to 18. Paul is wrapping up this letter with a few sort of last-minute instructions for them. He says here, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So notice verse 17, pray without ceasing. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Now, it doesn't say give thanks for everything. There are lots of troubles that come your way that you shouldn't be thanking God for them. But you can certainly thank God in them because God has promised to be with us, never to leave us nor forsake us, to see us through, to bring us through. If you go through the valley of the shadow of death, right, the good shepherd will be with us. So we are able to give thanks to God in every situation, but not necessarily for the situation, because it may come straight from Satan or our own foolishness. But verse 17, pray without ceasing, without long gaps. You don't just pray every few days. Well, now let's see, I prayed, I think, on Tuesday this week, and then, well, Wednesday was pretty busy, and Thursday got this marathon thing on the TV. I just couldn't get away from that. And Friday, of course, I've got all the shopping to do. And Sabbath, well, you know, unfortunately, I overslept, and, you know. Well, I prayed once this week. It says pray without ceasing, not having long gaps in prayer, not just waiting to pray when a crisis comes. That's the spare tire scenario again. We are to keep in the spirit of prayer. You know, somebody said quite rightly, there are two times in your life you should be praying.
That's you.
I've said it actually, I think, yeah. It's my idea, but you should pray twice, two times in your life. When you feel like praying, you should pray. Take advantage of that feeling. Great. I'm in a mood for prayer. I'm off to pray. And the second time you ought to pray is when you don't feel like praying. Because really, if you don't feel like praying, you need to be on your knees or in your posture of prayer. Because, hang on, you don't feel like praying to the Heavenly Father. So those are the two times you should pray. When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Which means basically, of course, all the time. We should be in an attitude of prayer. When you're walking along the street, when you're driving your car, when you're sitting, you know, in a coffee bar waiting for somebody in Tim Hortons or Costas, wherever you hang out, and you've got a quiet moment, you can be talking to God about what you see, your latest thoughts, what you've just read in the paper. Plus, of course, our formal time of prayer, which for most of us, if we're able, would be upon our knees or even upon our face, some recommend. Let's turn to Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4. Colossians chapter 4, and verses 2 to 4. We've been here at least 2 weeks, I think.
Let's go again.
Last time we were here, we were looking at the prayer of intercession, because Paul's talking about, you know, praying for others. But there's something else it mentions in this this passage. So Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And here comes the intercession part. Meanwhile, praying also for us. So not just themselves, but pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also currently in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul says, you know, pray for me. Pray that I can be released and go and preach the gospel, make it plain. And we said before, well, didn't God want the gospel preached? Answer, yes. Didn't Jesus call Paul and anoint him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles? Yes. So why did Paul want prayer? If that's God's will and God's desire and God's instruction, shouldn't it just happen? And we said before, you know, God looks for people to intercede. He wants to work through people. He looks for people who want to support and be a partner. And Paul knew that. So he says, make sure now, make sure you're praying for me. Make sure you're praying for my release. Make sure you're praying that I can speak the good news plainly and reach people. But the point for today is verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Continue means don't give up. Continue earnestly in prayer. And most modern translations say be devoted to prayer. The NET translation is be devoted to prayer. Keep alert in it with thanksgiving. So be devoted. It's something you devote your attention to. You devote your time to. Some people are devoted to watching the TV. Some are devoted to other hobbies. Some are devoted to, you know, eating. Those are your devotions. Well, Paul says, be devoted to prayer. Being vigilant, that means alert, not this sleepy, you know, kneeling there, but, you know, you're drowsy and your mind is a million miles away thinking about, you know, your apple pie and cream for later in the evening, thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow when you get into the supermarket, thinking about a million things, and really you're sort of praying, but your mind's not in it, your heart's not in it, it's not vigilant, it's not alert, and that's not what Paul's describing here. Devote yourselves, be devotees of prayer. And people who are vigilant in their prayer. And that, of course, should be you and me. Let's turn to Luke 21. Luke 21. Luke 21 and verses 34 to 36. Luke 21 is the Olivet prophecy, which we also see in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, the Olivet prophecy, top of Mount of Olives. Jesus was approached by his disciples, actually four of them. So although it sometimes looks like Jesus is talking to all of his disciples, it was in fact just Peter and James, John and Andrew, just the four, I guess, the leaders. And so they've come to Jesus. They've asked him about, so when are you coming back? When's your return? And what will be the signs, Lord, of your return? So Jesus is speaking about, you know, the end of the age, the various things that will happen, and cutting in at verse 34. This is his advice, or his warning, perhaps, to his disciples. That's his close disciples. This is not a warning to the world. This is a warning to disciples. That would be like you and me. And Jesus says, verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day, the end of the age, come on you unexpectedly. Like we read in Hebrews, you know, we must give the more earnest heed, lest you drift away. And Jesus says, take heed, lest you get so distracted by a joyful life of drunkenness and carousing, or perhaps for most of us, more likely, cares of this life, the things that you just have to do. I mean, it's just so busy life, and I got all these responsibilities and accountabilities, and, you know, just so little time left for things like, say, prayer and Bible study. And Jesus says, watch it. Take heed. Otherwise, you're going to be caught by surprise, verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It will come as a snare, as a trap, suddenly, unexpectedly. They did not see it coming. And if you're not paying attention, it will happen to you the same way. Therefore, verse 36, watch and pray always. So this is advice for the end of the age to the disciples. Watch, therefore, and pray always. And it's not clear in the Greek whether it's watch always and pray, or watch and pray always. Safer to take them both. Watch always and pray always. That you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, we'll either stand or fall in that day. Let's aim to stand. But watch, be vigilant, and pray how often? Every few days? Pray now and then? Pray on those rare occasions when you feel like it? Pray when there's a gap in the TV schedule? Or is it pray always and watch always? And I think the answer is, you know, pray always and be vigilant. And the Greek implies when it says watch that you should be sleepless. And very important, I'm guessing, at the end of the age, because that's precisely what Jesus is talking about. So prayer should be a major part of our lives. Mm-hmm. An attitude of prayer, talking to God at all times, frequent contact. The Bible doesn't stipulate a specific length of prayer time. You know, when I was coming into the old Radio Church of God and decades ago, it was something like 30 minutes was perceived to be an appropriate time. 30 minutes. Well, nothing the Bible says 30 minutes. 29 might be okay. 31, 35, 40, 20, 2? Nope. Two is not enough. You know, one man said, I don't generally pray more than 15 minutes at a time, but I never go more than 15 minutes without praying. So that would be continuously praying, praying always. Not great lengths of time necessarily, but praying frequently. Is it hard to find time to pray? It can be. Are we too busy? Jesus did warn about the cares of life. You know, most of us find time to do the things we want to do.
Absolutely.
If you like playing golf, you'll find time to play golf. If you like watching TV, you'll find time to watch TV. If you get another hobby, whatever it might be, you know, making things out of matchsticks, collecting stamps, knitting socks for soldiers, you'll find time. You know, Olympic athletes find time to get up at 5 in the morning and run 10 miles before they go to work. We find time for things that are important to us. Look at Psalms 55, verses 16 and 17. Psalms 55. Because there's a few hints in the scriptures. Psalm 55. About how some of the men of God of old prayed, or how they found time, or when they prayed, and so on. Psalms 55 is a psalm of David. Verses 16 and 17. As for me, says David, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Three times a day there. Evening and morning and at noon. Of course, in Hebrew thinking, the day start at sunset, at evening. So the way we talk about the days, we generally start with the mornings. We'd probably say morning, noon, and evening. But it's three times a day. Now, it could be that was just for a specific time of trouble that David was experiencing. You know, he'd just been betrayed, you know, by a close friend. You look at, I think, verses... verse 12 and 13. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has magnified himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. So David had been stabbed in the back by a traitor, and he was really upset. It's probably one of his counselors who went across to the side of Absalom, his son. Ahithophel was the guy's name. You would have come across him. Ahithophel was a great counselor to David for many years, but he changed sides, went with David's son Absalom, and poor old David had to exit the city on the run. So Ahithophel was a traitor, a backstabber. And perhaps it was that particular time of grave trouble in David's life that he prayed three times a day. Or did he pray three times every day? Well, let's look at Daniel chapter 6. beginning in verse 3. Daniel 6, sort of 3 to 24. But we won't read all those verses, just dipping in and out. Daniel 6, which is Daniel and the Lion's Den. Great story. Daniel chapter 6, beginning verses 3 and 4. Daniel 6, 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Ooh, pretty good. Daniel's going to be, you know, next to the king over the entire empire. Verse 4. So the other guys sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 6. So the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. I guess he was a bit chuffed all over. That's not a bad idea, is it? So nobody can ask anybody anything but to me. Oh, well, me being the mighty King Darius, oh, that's pretty impressive. Everybody must just think of me and request of me. And they can't even ask various gods and goddesses. Oh, I'm happy with that. You know. So therefore he signed the law. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So even though there's a danger here, like you'll end up in the lion's den, Daniel continues his practice, what he's done since early days, his custom, which is what? To pray 3 times a day. And he's not being provocative here. He's in an upper room. He's not by the ground floor where people can walk down the street and peer in his windows. He's in his upper room, you know, well away from people's eyes. He's in his room, not in the rooftop. So it's private, it's personal. Nobody can see him, of course, unless there are sneaky spies, which, of course, these guys were sneaky spies. They didn't have, you know, CCTV cameras in that day, but you can guarantee there were people, you know, eavesdropping at his door, probably dangling by ropes from the roof, peering in his window, and they found him, Daniel, praying despite the law. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So even in dangerous times, Daniel prayed 3 times a day, as he'd always done. And they told the king, and the king was like gutted because he hadn't seen us coming. They'd caught him out. He loved Daniel, but unfortunately, the law he could not change. The law of the Medes and Persians, once you did it, it was like fixed. So poor old Daniel has to get tossed into the lion's den. And Darius is upset, lies awake all night, can't sleep. He feels guilt and horror and distress because he loves Daniel. So we pick up the story in verse 21 just to get to the end of it. Verse 19. The king rose very early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And he probably thought, I'll just hear bellies rumbling and crunching of bones. And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. And then the king was exceedingly glad, for him. This is, oh, fantastic. Wow, unbelievable. Daniel survived. And he commanded that it should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave command, I'm sure with great glee, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives, which was the practice of some of those nations there. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Great story. But notice that, you know, Daniel, even as a very important man and under some threat, is praying three times a day, as was his custom. Now, you know, I don't need to get pharisaical about, you know, the rules or the regulations that are, you know, examples in Scripture like these ones. But what we should know is that we should be praying a lot. We should be praying regularly. We should be praying without ceasing. We should be devoted to prayer. That's pretty obvious. And our prayer time can be varied. Part of it can be the prayer of faith. Part of it a prayer of fellowship. Part of it a prayer of intercession. And another kind of prayer would be the prayer of praise, which is what we're sort of looking at today. What is praise? Well, to express approval, to express admiration, to honor, and to value. You know, when you're a little child, if you do something good, you can be praised for it. Your parents approve what you've done. Well done. Great. That's wonderful. You can admire somebody. You can honor somebody. You know, praising them for what they've done, for their sacrifice, for the good things they've achieved. Question mark, should we value, honor, admire God? Well, it's a no-brainer. Yes is the answer. But then the trickier question is, yeah, but do we? Do we tell him that we value him and honor him, and do we praise him in our prayers? And do we do it often? And that might be a harder one to answer than the affirmative, because I think lots of prayers might be, I'm speculating here, you know, greetings, Father in heaven, here's all the things that have happened to me today, here's all my troubles, here's all my woes, this is what I want, this I want, this I want, this and I want that as well, please intervene here and do this for me, please help me out there, please, 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 oh, by the way, I'm fed up of this and griping over that and complaining over this and murmuring over that. I mean, what are your prayers like? I don't know the answer, but are they sort of the same old thing every day? Bit of a rut. Just go through the same exact process, the same thoughts, the same requests, day after day after day. And is it all me, me, and more of me? My problems, my difficulties, my desires, my wants, my needs. How much do we praise God? Honor God, value our Father in our intimate time together. Good question. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 23, the first book of Chronicles, chapter 23, verses 1 to 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. Verses 1 through 5, it says, so when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and the number of such individual males was 38,000. And these were then to be split with each bunch of Levites to have a particular office or a particular role to fulfill. Verse 4, of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord, the temple. 6,000 were officers and judges, sort of administrative duties in the kingdom. 4,000 were gatekeepers, which I guess was security. But notice, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made. said David, for giving praise. So David actually allocated 4,000, I guess you might call them professional musicians. This was their job, and they were, I'm sure, specially talented for this. And it says that David made instruments. I don't know if that means he invented them, or just had them, you know, made, like, you know, guitars and bagpipes, other fine instruments like that. And 4,000 were dedicated. This is their job. 4,000 men to give praise to God. I don't think that's all at one time. I think there'd be a number of those serving at any one time, but I guess I could be hundreds at a time praising God. Praising God. Praising God. Notice in verse 30, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. So twice a day, morning and evening, these professional musicians who were Levites were to praise God. So, you know, David, of course, made many mistakes, we know, as a man, but he had a good heart, he had a repentant heart, and he wanted God, the great King of Israel, to have lots of praise, to be honored and admired and done it vocally. And so he set up a system after his death that every morning, every evening, there would be hundreds or thousands of men playing instruments and singing in praise to God. It was that important to David that God be praised. And it still happens today, even in heaven. Look at Revelation 4, verses 8 to 11, all the way back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 is set in heaven. It talks about God's throne there and the sea of glass and various heavenly creatures. But picking up in verse 8, it says, and the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So their job appears to be continually, you know, singing or saying praises to God. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. So that's one of their jobs, to glorify God, to honor God, to shout or sing praises to God. It says then, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So up in heaven, even today, or yesterday or tomorrow, but maybe today being the Sabbath, there are angelic choirs, living creatures who are singing and shouting in praise of God. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Chapter 5, 11, verse 11. Then I looked, says John, and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And of course, we often hear that sung in The Messiah by Mr. Handel. Great music, but great words. And of course, this is taking place in heaven. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives for ever and ever. So up in heaven, you know, God is surrounded by praise and by spirit beings who honor him and glorify him and praise him and give thanks to him. And he deserves it. It's not something embarrassing to God. You know, God is that perfect. He is that holy. He is that good. He is that worthy. He deserves all the praise he'll ever get forever and ever and ever and more on top of that. Now, David had all these Levites who were specially chosen to sing praises and give God honor and glory day by day. But David himself also praised God as a man himself. Didn't just rely on others to do it. Look at Psalms 34, verses 1 to 3. Psalms 34 and verses 1 to 3. So this is a psalm of David, and this a psalm would be a song, but he's in the song he's referring to what he does as a man. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You know, David made some horrific mistakes and, you know, some horrific experiences and consequences, but the man had a great heart before God. What did it say here? You know, this is the man speaking. He says, verse 1, his praise shall continually always be in my mouth. And verse 3, let's magnify the Lord. Let's make him great. Let's promote him. Let's make sure everybody knows about Jehovah God. Let us exalt his name, uplift his name together. So it's a great, great attitude. You know, the man David, the king David, he praised God, honored God, lifted up God's name, got people to sing to God, you point to God, magnify God. And I guess the question is whether you and I spend any time when we're talking to God in prayer praising him. Or are we too busy with our own problems and difficulties and murmur and gripe? Well, who knows? But it's worth thinking about. Psalms 145, Psalms 145, verses 1 to 7. Psalm 145. First 7 verses. Again, it says, it's a praise of David, is the heading in my Bible, a praise from David, I guess, rather than of David himself. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You know, David honored God because he was so great. Verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. So, again, you know, David, if you look at many of his psalms, they're in praise of God. They honor God. They glorify God. You know, David isn't just thinking about me, David. He does, of course, at times. He was in hot water on a number of occasions. And there were times when he was saying, you know, oh God, you need to hurry up and help me because I'm going under. I'm going down for the third time. You know, where are you, O God? So he certainly prayed about himself, as you and I can do. But equally, David often honored God, praised God, glorified God. Sometimes an entire psalm is just praising God. And there's nothing wrong, and I would think it's probably very sensible that sometimes when we go to God in prayer, perhaps our entire prayer should just be praise of God. We haven't got to repeat the same complaints every day about our lives, the same desires every single day. Why not spend 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever, just praising God? Why not? Look at Psalms 146, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Whilst I'm alive and breathing, I can kick, I will praise God. Pretty good. And the very last part, the last verse, verse 10, praise the Lord. So, of all people who might be better equipped to praise God, how about his sons and daughters? That would be you and me. So, you know, if we're not praising God, it probably says something about us. If our prayer time is just me, me, and more me, you know, Father, hello, great God in heaven. Now, here are my problems today. Here's a list of things that you must help me with today. You know, when we were talking about intercession, we said, you know, again, intercession is praying for other people. If we're only ever praying for ourselves, me, me, and more me, then that's not very good, really. At least the prayer of intercession, we're talking about somebody else. And not always just our immediate family, because again, that's still more of me, me, and my family. But if we can think of other people that we can pray for, who've got needs and who require God's intervention, then that's not selfish or self-centered. And of course, praising God. Another part of prayer that is not just self-centered again. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, which is Jesus' outline prayer, the so-called Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And so in this, chapter 6, I'm in the wrong chapter, verse 9. In this manner, Jesus says, therefore, pray. And it's not just a sort of 30-second prayer, of course, and say, oh, that's great, you know, it's been done for the day. I said the Our Father, like Jesus commanded, and I've done it, and that's me, I'm in the clear. So let's find the remote control and watch some more TV. No, it's the outline. It's how you might, you know, divide your prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So what's the first thing you do after you've addressed God? Hallowed be your name. Or hallowed means let your name be reverenced. Let your name be sanctified. Let your name be holy. The NET translation of that verse says, may your name be honored. And implies that the first thing we're going to cover when we pray to God, having said Father, is let me honor your name. Let me praise you. Let me thank you. So the first part of our prayer time, before we turn to give me this day my daily bread, give me, give me, give me, it is reverence God, honor him, spend time sort of with him. And you might say, well, you know, what sort of things should we praise God for? What can we bless God for? Well, that sounds like a fairly sad question in some ways. What should I praise God for? I don't really know. What's he really done? Has a sort of a slight taint of being a rather awkward question, that, but just in case it's crossing your mind, I've got a few things down here. You can praise God for his being holy, because that's pretty important. You can praise God because he heals, as he does. He is God our healer, according to Exodus 15. You can praise God because he answers prayer. Maybe not yours, but he answers prayer. You can praise God because he's merciful, Thank God for that. You can praise God because he's a loving father to us. He's not to the world, by the way, but he is to us. You can praise God because of his justice, which means that, you know, evil, wicked people will get theirs. As the saying goes, God is justice. He will avenge, no question. He does what's right. You can praise God because he's the God of peace. That's worth praising. Absolutely worth praising because he's faithful. Now, that's a big one to me. God is faithful. You can praise God because he's forgiving. Without that, you and I are toast. So, absolutely, thank you, Father, that you're a forgiving God. You can praise God because he's the God of all comfort. That's what Paul said. He praised him for being the God of all comfort. We can praise God because he's our refuge and fortress. We can hide in God. Was it Rock of Ages, cleft for me? Let me hide myself in thee, or something like that. You can praise God because he's the God of grace, without which you and I once again are toast. Thank you, God, for your grace. Unmerited, undeserved, but thank you for it. We can praise God because he's patient. Very patient. We can praise God because he's a provider who looks after his children. We can praise God because of his offer of salvation. That's pretty important. We can praise God because he's the giver of eternal life. And I'm sure there's lots more. But that's a sprinkling. So there's plenty to praise God for. Spend time thanking him for, honoring him for. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, read verses 12 to 15. So Hebrews 13, I think, is the last chapter. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 12 through 15. And here we read, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate of the city of Jerusalem. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here on this earth we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You know, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly country, the city whose architect and builder is God. That's what we're looking forward to. But notice verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's another version I'll read in a second, because that's a wee bit awkward in the English there sometimes. But verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually, that like means lots and lots, offer the sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So actually, praising God is a sacrifice to him. It's a sacrifice of praise, which we produce with our lips, with our words. The Amplified translation might be a wee bit clearer. Let us constantly and in all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name. So the words of praise that we speak, the words that honor God, that value God, the words that adore God, the words that uplift and glorify God, are a sacrifice of praise. So rather than taking a sacrifice of, you know, a pigeon or a lamb or an ox or something, God's much more pleased to receive a sacrifice that can be praise and thankfulness and gratitude that we bring to the heavenly throne when we're praying. Again, let me read the Amplified. Let us constantly and in all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name. you know, God's doing everything that's of importance, you know, for us, still is. He'll do it tomorrow. God's always looking out for us, and he wants us to spend time with him, you know, voluntarily. You know, prayer shouldn't be some hard obligation that we've got to force ourselves to do. Have you done your prayer today? I mean, that's an expression we used to use a few years ago. Have you done your prayer today? Yes, I've done my prayer. It's like I've done my 30 minutes in the gym, you know, hated every moment of it. You know, bones are aching and I'm pouring with sweat, but I've done my 30 minutes of exercise. No, we haven't done our prayer. It should be the best time of the day. We're approaching the throne of grace with the Creator, our Father, our Lord and Savior. And when we come before him, does he look forward to our arrival? Are we a joy when we approach him? Are we good company from his perspective? Do we have a varied prayer life? Lots of praise, lots of gratitude, some interesting conversation, a bit of intercession, occasionally a prayer of faith. Or is it just a lifeless, routine, repetitive rut with no thought and just going through the motions and just me, oh, poor old me, miserable me, grumpy old me. You know, where is the prayer of praise? Where's the good things that we can talk to God about so that he's actually quite happy when we approach rather than saying, oh no, it's so-and-so again. Oh dear. Right, let's turn finally to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4, picking up in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness, your graciousness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So definitely pray. Pray and ask. If you've got, you know, needs, we can certainly discuss them with God. That's the prayer of faith. The point is, we shouldn't be just going through a rut, praying the same thing day by day by day by day without any thought. So kneel down and, you know, autopilot takes over. And 20 minutes later or whatever, we get up having had no clue what we just said because it would repeat what we said the day before. That's not terribly exciting, I'm sure, to God. But, you know, in everything, by prayer, discussing our lives, discussing what's in the world, discussing what we are studying in the scripture, discussing many things with God, fellowshipping with him, praising him, all that sort of stuff, making a request known to God, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So the instruction from Paul really is our minds shouldn't be focused entirely on me and all my problems. We shouldn't be known in heaven as Mr. and Mrs. Grumpy. When we approach the throne of grace, we should be people that meditate, have our minds focused on good things, praiseworthy things, things of virtue, things of good report, pure things, noble things, just things. So we don't want to be a spiritual bore, spiritual Mr. Grumpy. We're coming to the governor of the universe, and our Father, and he deserves better than that. So let's not ignore praise when we're praying. Let's honor God and make sure that you and I in our prayer lives do give adequate time over to praising the praiseworthy God. He deserves it, and he's worth it. Okay then, brethren, with that we'll conclude today's message.